I preach to you about the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. That's what I feel in my heart right now in the church and why we've got to have it. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13, if you want to turn to this. Then also we're going to Acts, the 2nd chapter, and we're going to begin reading with several verses of Scripture there. I want to say something right here. You might keep your finger over there in Acts 2, because we'll be there in a moment, but go ahead and underscore Matthew 5:13. I want to say something right here to kind of lay a foundation for my message right now. You know why God did not call the church? And when He called the church to take us somewhere like what happened to that terrible, terrible tragedy of 900 plus people that died with Jim Jones in Jonestown, Guyana. That's the reason. God didn't call the church to become some kind of commune to where we think we can run to some geographic location on this planet and get away from everything and grow our own peas and our own tomatoes and try and be shielded from satanic oppression. God didn't call His church to be inverted. Everything that goes in has to go out. That's one thing I like about what's happening in this church. He was talking about all the people that's going to preach. I think every one of them is coming out of this church. Is that about right? You can just point out here and they can preach. If I pass out tonight, it don't matter. But so two ushers, two elders will come and drag me off behind the wings and lay me there, and one of them will come do the preaching. That's about the way it is around here. He didn't call His church to become a four-walled commune. You know what He said to His church? This is what He said. I'll paraphrase a little bit. Over in the book of Luke and into the earlier chapters of Acts, He said something similar to this. Acts 1 and 8, He said to His church, now you've got to remember in a moment He's going to ascend to the Father. But He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, in Jerusalem, the uttermost parts of the earth. He said something else. He said to His disciples, now what I want you to do, I want you to go in the city of Jerusalem and I want you to wait there until you be energized, commissioned, endued with power that I will give you from on high. Now, Matthew 5, verse 13, He said of His church, my church is the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, thrown out, and trodden under by the foot of men. Now, let me give you something else. Job, the 2nd chapter, says something like this. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, what that means is, sound an alarm. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Let the ministers and the priests of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, lest the heathen, which is the world, should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among God's people, where is your God? Now, the world scoffs at the church's claim to the power of God. The average church is no threat to the kingdom of Satan. Thank you for all four of them and the rest of you that woke up. The average church is no threat. Do you know what threatens Satan? The same thing that threatened him when God endued prophets with power. And they delivered, thus saith the word of the Lord. The church was not called off of this planet to go hide behind four walls. It was not called to erect tall walls, surround the place, grow peas and tomatoes, and wait to go through the tribulation. It was not called to sit around and even be a blessing buffet. Now, I'm going to stay right here for a minute. A lot of people run from pillar to post wanting to get blessings. That's all the church is to them, is a blessing buffet. Big smorgasbord. Big cafeteria. I'll take that and that. I want the jerks tonight. I want the Lord to give me Holy Ghost goosebumps. I want Him to give me a vision. Now, all of that is possible. That is not the mission of the church. God's intention of the church and calling to the church is to absolutely be left in the middle of this satanic planet that is being overrun, overthrown, torn asunder, threatened, blasphemed, a nation and a world that is out of control. The prince and the power of the air that governs in high places. The rulers of the darkness that are unchecked. Spiritual wickedness in high places. But He said of My church, you wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that the weapons that I give you of your warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, through to the pulling down of strongholds. He said of My church, I give you power over all the powers of the devil. Demons and devils will tremble as you preach and minister in My name. You will heal the sick. You will raise the dead. You will open the blind eyes. You will lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. If you take up a scorpion or serpent, it will not harm you. He said, I have commissioned you, I have charged you, I have called you to stand in the middle of this satanic, chaotic planet and do to the devil what I've already done to him. Dear God, how can you sit so calm? My Lord, that should have blown the roof off right there. Now don't look at me through your little holy gaze. The church wasn't called of God to sit in the middle of Irvine. There's more to it than that. If you think all you're to do is sit around here and adjust each other's halos until the Lord comes, you're wrong. That's a good laugh you've got, Elder. Now, he didn't do it, did he? He didn't call you to sit around here all your life and just say, isn't it wonderful? And you run from one Mr. Wonderful's meeting to another and get blessed and get your regular goosebump for the week. He called his church to be commissioned and empowered to be the salt of the earth. We live in a nation that has gone amiss. Our whole nation is in disarray. We live in a nation in 1620 when the pilgrims landed on the shores of this nation. They came to this country for the very specific purpose. According to the Constitution, they came that was signed by King James I to advance the enlargement of Christian religion to the glory of Almighty God. That's why pilgrims founded this land, was to give glory to Almighty God. There's no such thing as separation of state and government with God. That's what we have done in this nation. I want you to know that our founding fathers established the Constitution of this United States upon the doctrine and the basis of the Holy Bible. We established our Constitution. Our Constitution established a republic fixed upon the absolute laws of the integrity of the Word of God and not on the changing whims of a democracy and a people. That's why anybody says that it's an infringement to take prayer out of the school, because if we didn't, it was a separation of state and church. Well, taking prayer out of the school was a complete violation of the Constitution of the United States of America. But they did it. This nation wasn't founded upon the godless doctrine of a Soviet Union. We came to this nation and founded it according to the charter of the Rhode Island Charter to worship and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the Rhode Island Charter. In the age of 1600, it was reaffirmed that the Rhode Island Charter dedicated its doctrine and its constitution to the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what has this nation done? We've thrown it out. Now, with this plight in mind, only citing one thing, with our foreign policy completely in chaos, our domestic policy in disarray, when it seems like the fabric of our nation is coming unraveled, this is the time for the church to be the church. I mean to be the church that will give spiritual conscience and direction to a nation. This is the time when the church ought to rise up and assume the biblical, scriptural responsibility of giving a nation in chaos leadership. It's time for the pulpits of this land to ring like the Book of Acts. It's time for the Church of the Living God to write the 21st century Book of Acts. It's time that we have not a new denomination in America, but it is time that we introduce again the old time power and demonstration of the power of Almighty God. It worked then and it'll work tonight, and it will let men know that the power of God is still in effect in this hour. But what's happened to the church is a lot of things. I'm speaking of the body of Christ. 40 million people in this country claim to be evangelicals. Many of them claim to be spirit-filled. But many of them have turned into religious social clubs. The power of God's not demonstrated. Most services in many churches, it's quite comfortable to go there because you can sleep through the whole place with not one disturbance. And the most exciting thing you might hear in some of them is a snore. Now, I'm really not trying to be facetious, but I am being very honest about it. When the Church of the Living God was called of Almighty God to stand in the very gap And let Satan know that he cannot run unchecked throughout this land like the outlaw that he is. Satan is an outlaw. He's running across this land. Jesus defeated him. When he arose triumphant from the grave, he said, I am he that was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death, the keys of hell, and the keys of the grave. He said, now then I have stripped the devil of his authority and all of his dominion over mankind. I have brought fallen man back and reconciled him to God. And now then, before he ascended into the heavens, he said, now then I give my church the same right and the same authority and the same dominion and the same jurisdiction. He said, as a matter of fact, the same power that ruled in my life, I now transfer it unto you. Do you realize, little sister, in that cute little yellow turtleneck thing that tried to help me preach this morning, do you realize that the same Spirit in John 1:32, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost? And John 1:33, John said, I bear record saying, and I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. The third person of the Holy Trinity invaded the life of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. From that moment on, and only after then, did Jesus Christ go about doing miracles. In the next 3 years, he absolutely destroyed the kingdom of Satan, and he brought forth the champion that he was, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And 3 years later, when he ascended back to the throne, he had beaten Satan into the very dirt. He had made pulp out of his head, and then he turned to the church and he said, I've given you the authority to keep him down. What he did, he defeated him. He stepped on him and he destroyed him. And the Bible said when he did it in Ephesians, Jesus then said, wrote it through Paul, all things have been placed under my feet. Thank God that thing held. That's what he did. He stepped on it. I woke up everybody. I mean, it woke up the whole thing. Then the Lord said, now I'm going back to heaven. He's under my feet. Now, church, get over here and get on him. And don't let him up. He's defeated him. I've defeated him. He's overcome. He is under my feet. I put him under your feet. Don't let him up. But everything that's called the church isn't the church of Jesus Christ. And everything that has stained glass windows on its decor doesn't mean that that's where the power of God reigns supreme. The fact of the matter is, through the generations have been guilty of letting Satan run unchecked again throughout this planet. And that's why today when he said, the church I have called, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he said, I've called my church to be the salt of the earth. And he said, all power that I have had, I give it unto my church. And now then he said, I have energized you and endued you with power. Not power just to be blessed. Not power just for some kind of external, superficial, emotional feeling. But I have put within you the power of the Holy Spirit. The dramatic power of the Holy Ghost that is literally dynamite in your spirit. You know what the church world needs? It needs a revival of holy visitation. Visitation of the unmistakable, undeniable power of Almighty God. Demonstration of such power that men are so swayed under the mighty power of God that people cannot even sit in their seats. I preached a meeting one time in Houston, Texas, to where that revival broke out in such power. One night, angels, call it what you will, I just call it angels or the power of the Holy Ghost, was working out in the streets. And there would be men driving by that a powerful force would get a hold of them. And they had swerved that car into that parking lot. They had never even been in that town, nor had they ever seen that church and didn't know anything about it. But they just found themselves standing in an auditorium where I was preaching. And an usher brought a note while I was preaching and said, "There is a man that's screaming out, I've got to get right with God." And that man was standing in the back of the building, and I stopped the meeting. It was interrupted. And that man came forward and fell on his face and cried out to God and said later, "When I drove by this place, something spoke to me and said, turn in right now. You must get right with God." And he pulled in and gave his heart to God. Not 15 minutes later, another man did the identical thing. He was a salesman in that city, had never been there before. He said, "I was driving down my car, in my car going another direction, when all of a sudden I just felt something in me said, turn here, and I turned. Turn here, and I turned again, and turned here." And he said, "I was in front of this building, and with the motor still running, he walks inside the building, strangely, didn't know what was happening to him, but the power of God reached out there and collared that man and knew that it was this man's last chance to give his heart to God and brought him in. And he gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. I believe in the mighty power of Almighty God." Do you know what would happen? Do you know what would happen if every church in America would throw aside their little flimsy programs? Their little programs that are geared to pleasing mankind. Do you know what would happen one time if we would just come together in a meeting and let the Word of God be preached with anointing and power, and instead of the preacher getting his message out of some Life magazine or some Newsweek magazine or some poem book, he would get up and get a message that he received from God deep on his knees in intercessory prayer, and when that man gives it under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, there is going to be action and demonstration within the pew. Ladies and gentlemen, when prophets of old preached in the Old Testament, they stood under such an awesome anointing of the Holy Ghost that they called wicked kings into judgment. They said, "You better line this king up and this kingdom up back with Almighty God, or judgment is coming." When Jonah went to Nineveh, he said to that king, he said, "You have 40 days to get this nation on their knees in repentance." And the Bible said that the king went on his face in sackcloth and ashes, and he said, "The cattle will not eat. The babies will be taken from the breast." And he said, "There will be no food served." And I call this nation of 1 million people to get down upon their knees and repent. And I want you to know, history says that the very judgments of God were averted for the next 160 years. And the whole city of Nineveh, more than 1 million people, a mighty revival came. And God saved all that would call upon him. What was it? It was a prophet that would stand in the gap and call a nation back to God. And we need some prophets in America that will call America back to God. Somebody might say, "Well, Thompson, I don't really like that kind of preaching." Well, that makes two of you, because neither does the devil. He don't like it either. Thank you. She keeps talking to me. She said, "You don't need my help tonight. You just don't. Just keep preaching." I guess I'm doing all right according to her tonight. I don't know that I'm some kind of just idealist with some great idea. I've preached a lot of meetings. I've preached a lot of different types of congregations. I've preached in many churches. I've preached in big auditoriums and little auditoriums. I've preached on foreign soil to maybe 80 to 90,000 people. I've preached in Catholic churches and Baptist churches and every denominational church, it seems like. I've preached in independent churches. It's all the same. It's all the same. People have asked me, "Is there any difference?" When you preach the power of the living Word, it is the living Word. I don't understand it.
I cannot explain it to this day, except it is the power of God unto salvation. And the Word of God is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And all I know is it is alive. It's not me that's alive. It's the Word that's alive. And when the Word gets in you, it gets in you, and it is preached. The Bible said it will not return unto you void. And when you preach the Word, you can preach it to a hard reprobate. You can preach it to a man that has blasphemed God. But that man, when he comes into contact with the powerful, explosive force of the Word of God, there is demonstration. And I want to tell you something. As great as the problems are on this planet, and as seemingly impossible the situation is, there is nothing impossible with the power of the Word of the living God. I don't know how to explain it except this. He said, with the foolishness of preaching, men will come to repentance. We don't have to improve on the Word. We don't have to try and make the Word more than it is or less than it is. All he said we have to do is put that Word out there, and when it's anointed with the Holy Ghost, he said, I will assure you that my Word is very capable of being carried through with the force that I intend for it to be carried through. The Word is power. It is power. There is no force greater than the Word of God. There are no walls erected so high that it cannot penetrate. China's bamboo curtain cannot keep it out. Russia's iron curtain cannot keep it out. There is said today, the mightiest revivals that has swept the land, it is in the Soviet Union. Though the church has been forced underground, nevertheless, that church is flowing in mighty power. And I believe even in Russia, in China, or even in America, where there's a church on every corner, possibly America, more than any other nation, needs a mighty revisitation of the power of Almighty God. Peter Cartwright knew the power of the Holy Ghost. He was an English, tall, 6'3" preacher. He preached back when they went to the revivals on horseback and wagons and coaches drawn by horses. In England, one night, he checked into an inn for the night. There on the wall where he checked in at the desk was advertised a dance. Something inside of him said, go to this dance. He, being a good Methodist, said, I don't believe in dancing. Methodists don't, do they? And he said, something inside him said, go. So that night he walked inside where they were having the dance and stood up against the wall. A young woman walked over to him and said, you're a stranger in this town, I can see, and I'd like to invite you to dance with me. In his spirit, he said, I don't dance. But inside, his spirit also said, from the Holy Spirit, said, tell her, okay. He said, all right. He walked out into the middle of the dance floor, and 250 people or so were there dancing. The band was playing. Holy Ghost said, now. Cartwright reached out and took her by the hands like this, by her wrist, and pushed her away. And he said, I don't do anything till I pray about it first. He dropped to his knees and he began to pray in the Holy Ghost.
Man, I can see this one. I can... Now, folks, you got to admit, this is strange. Now, any way you want to look at it, it's strange.
He started praying in other tongues. The same Holy Spirit that fell in the upper room. The same Holy Spirit that brought a coward called Peter from what he thought was the defeat of Calvary and the shame of Calvary, and the man that boasted, "All others may deny you, Lord, but not me." Remember that? That fisherman said, "Everybody else, when the Lord said, 'One of you will deny me,' he spoke up and said, 'He may or he may, but not me.'" And it wasn't long after that till Christ was carried away to be crucified. And Peter went and hid. And the Bible said he was warming his hands by the enemy's fire when a handmaiden came up and said, "I know who you are. You're one of the followers of Jesus." And he said, "I don't know him." And the third time he said, "I don't know him," this same disciple, he also made his way to the upper room. The coward of Calvary went to the upper room. History doesn't say it. The Bible doesn't reveal it. But I have a feeling that Peter suffered with a terrible guilty conscience. And I have a feeling if there was one man kneeling over in a corner, ashamed and full of fear, it was Peter. And when the power of God fell on the day of Pentecost, and that little 120 was going to give birth to the mighty Holy Ghost Church that was going to revolutionize every century from that moment until the visible return of Christ in the future. Peter, over in that corner. I have tried to preach on this many times, and I have, but it doesn't seem quite as revealed to me then as it even does tonight, and I didn't think the Lord could enlarge on it. But I see Peter tonight over in that corner. I see a man whose spine has become a wet noodle. He is ashamed, he is afraid, and he wants to hide. But when the power of the Holy Ghost fell, I believe it went in him like a hot liquid fire. And suddenly this coward became a blazing hot evangelist, anointed and energized with the power of the Holy Ghost. And brother, when the mob gathered outside and began to say, "What's going on up there?" What it says, Acts 2, "What meaneth this?" Well, one great intellectual in their midst thought that he had the answer. He suggested, "They're drunk." He thought he knew. "They're drunk." But suddenly, I'm not sure Peter heard them or the Holy Spirit told him, but he obviously knew about it. That coward, you must remember, the Bible said they gathered for fear of their lives. Their king and leader had been crucified, and now the hand of Herod was moving and the hand of Pilate to destroy all the church of Jesus Christ. And now that dispersed church, what was left of them, 120 or so, are gathered for fear in the upper room. And the mob is in greater number than ever before. They had tasted the blood of their leader, and now it was a piece of cake to destroy now his followers. But the coward of Calvary that denied the Son of God's knowing him at the very fire where the handmaiden asked him, I don't think he just opened the door. Somehow, I just kind of have the impression, this is a Thompson translation, and don't get all uptight with it because it doesn't change anything too terribly much. I just kind of think he stormed out the door. I kind of think the threat of the Roman sword to his throat just didn't intimidate him too much anymore. I kind of think that this man, dear
God, I look calm. You can look at me like that if you want to, but I feel this in my spirit. It's what makes the church alive. It's what lets us cease being a social church and start becoming the church that will move a nation for Almighty God. It's the church that can absolutely put sin factories out of business and revive the church to be the church. What God wants it to be, the church. Tell you something, son. I can handle you now. That boy is scared of his old man. Tell you what. Do you see that respect in his eye when I did that? That's that Holy Ghost karate chop. Everybody do this. Come on, doctor. That's my doctor up there. It's not too bad for an older person. But I'll tell you something. The church has been commissioned and empowered. He didn't say just go do it and not give you the tools to do it. Brother, stand up. Shake my hand. You see, you're about 5'9", weigh about 150 pounds. You know the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, to the devil, you look like you weigh 9,000 pounds. Oh, Peter, he stepped outside that church, that upper room, and that howling mob, he shut their mouths. He said, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, shut your mouths and listen to me. Well, now that's not the translation. It really says it. That just seemed to be appropriate. He did say it this way. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, hearken unto my words. These men are not drunk with wine as ye suppose, seeing it is but 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Lord, I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Your old men are going to dream dreams. Your young men are going to see visions. And upon your handmaidens in those days will my spirit be outpoured. And he preached the repentant message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thousands gave their heart and their life to Jesus. What made the difference from the coward of Calvary to the doorstep of the upper room? I'll tell you what it was. It was being energized with the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. And what is going to make the difference in 1980 for our chaotic generation? It is going to be the churches that will not vacate the upper room and will be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And the message of this hour is to be filled with the Spirit. That preacher began to pray in that bar room, in that barn dance. You guys know where I am? I move fast. He said, I don't do anything till I pray about it first. He took this girl by the wrist and kept her at arm's length and dropped to his knees. And he began to pray in the Holy Ghost. His prayer language suddenly shifted to from English into that language. It goes one way. Nobody gets it this way, just goes this way. Not here, but here. It's called Holy Ghost. The devil never has been able to pick up on it. That sucker, he's tried to imitate it, but you just don't imitate the true power of the Holy Ghost. He began to pray in the Holy Spirit. And when Peter Cartwright began to pray in the Holy Ghost, brother, when you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about just a tongue. In many ranks, it's fashionable to speak in tongues. Yes. I've got it. I've got it. It's more than saying, I've got it. You really don't have it until you can begin to say, the Holy Ghost has me. It has me. Peter Cartwright prayed, and all of a sudden, while he was praying in the Holy Ghost, he heard something go thud. It was easy, he said, to know that that was a body that hit the floor. He opened his eye, and there lay that woman whose wrist he was holding, and she was prostrate, just knocked out in the power of God. He prayed again. He heard something go clang. And he looked over there in time to see the guy playing the bull fiddle fell off of the orchestra loft and down onto the floor, knocked out. And his thing went over. He kept praying. He heard something go clang, bang, crash, boom, ding. And God wiped out the whole band while he was praying. Everything fell over on the band. He kept praying, and when he got through praying, all he could hear was the falling thud of bodies hitting the floor. But when he was through praying, there was not one person standing on their feet. And when they finally came to under the power of God, you say, I don't understand that. I don't either understand it either, but I believe it. I don't understand how God does it, but I believe it. But I just can't accept that. My God, now you've done it. I accept everything else, but you've blown it, boy. I don't understand it. That's about the dumbest excuse that anybody's ever given. You want to be honest and logical about it. Half the things you operate in your home, you don't have one-nth of understanding of how that dude operates. No, you don't. Don't look there at me with your halo crooked on your horns. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Anybody that uses that for an excuse has come up with the flimsiest excuse that you'll ever find. You don't understand television. Stand up and talk intelligently 60 seconds how a microwave can shoot up 20,000 miles in the air and hit something the size of a Volkswagen, pinpoint it to the degree of 6 inches, and send it back and create pictures over the North American continent. Get up and explain the technology of that, dude. You can't do it. Well, we settled that one, didn't we? That don't take long. You don't understand it. Neither did the blind man when he was healed and he came running along and someone said, what happened? What happened? The blind man said, I don't know. He said, well, how did it happen? He said,
well, I don't know. I'm not going to accept it because he wasn't a Baptist.
You're drowning. You're drowning in the water. Here, I'm going to throw you this life jacket. Are you Baptist?
You don't care if he's Baptist or Methodist or independent. Just throw it to me, dude. Throw it.
I don't understand everything. All the blind man could say when he was asked how it happened, he said, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I can see. I can see. And the world's understanding is foolishness with God. Paul said, for the natural men or carnal minds receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Throw your college education at me. All of your learning means nothing with God. I don't understand it. I don't understand how the power of God can just come in and sweep. But I have a feeling if a man can stand up and say to nothing, as Romans 4:17,
let there be light. Let the earth and the waters separate.
I don't understand it, but I believe it. I
guess if a man can say, let there be, a few times and we have a world as it is, I don't guess it's any big deal to let him have such power that sweeps over us at Noxa. Few folks prostrate on their face. When he got through praying, everybody in the place had been slain. And when they got up, they were crying out for God. And the barn dance ceased, and the barn revival began. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
What was it? It was the power of the Holy Ghost. I see it, Pastor. I see services taking place in this place and others, where the power of God becomes a great, men come bounding out of those seats to find God. I preached a meeting in a place called Columbus, Georgia, that went so many, many weeks. And in that meeting, I preached 4 weeks without giving one altar call, because I never got to it. They came running to the aisles and down the aisles crying out for God. Jonathan Edwards preached under such an anointing, his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards had poor vision. In those days, the glasses he wore, they said, was in excess of a half an inch. He would take that sermon of his, and they would laugh at him because he would hold it this close and read the sermon. And folks would laugh because the crazy man up there was reading with his sermon like this. But in a few moments, nobody was laughing. The crowd, my God, if he would give me the words just to explain it, the crowd was captivated. It was like they suddenly were caught in the awesome grip of a supernatural power. It was like the Lord just set them up and spoke into their face and into their spirit. And when Jonathan Edwards preached it, there would be crowds as great as 2,000 and 3,000 people at one time would be instantly slain in the power of the Holy Ghost. And men would come running down the aisle screaming, my sins are more than I can bear. But today, most of our little services, they couldn't wake up anything or anybody. Most of them don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off of a peach nor heal the headache of a fly. And it's a disgrace to God. And it would be funny to me if it wasn't so terrible and so humiliating to the integrity of the power of that happened in the upper room. And brother, it's time we throw out our silly programs and get back to the power of the upper room. And if we will, men and women again will come running to the altar. My sins are more than I can bear. And they'll give their hearts and their life to Jesus. And revival will come to the church again. Amen. I think it's time tonight that we have a mighty demonstration of the power of God. Oh, Bill Branham, in his great day of ministry, when the Lord was using him at the height of his ministry, went into a certain town and they were having a great big witch convention where all the witches came once a year. I don't know if they came in on their broom, but they all were there. When they all got there, they taunted Branham's meeting. They'd heckle him, and thousands were at this meeting. The story that I read said exactly this from that paper. It said that they taunted him in the papers. They challenged him to come and have a match to see if the power of witchcraft and Satan is greater than the power of God. Well, old Branham wasn't going to be drawn into that until he checked with God. That's the same way it was with Elijah when they went up to the great mountain. And the fire of God fell. 850 wicked prophets of Baal against one prophet of God. And the God that answers by fire, we're going to serve. I want to tell you something. God's not intimidated by 8,500,431,032 hairy demons. To God, that's a piece of cake. He can just flip his finger like that and those sucker... Excuse me. I've got to really change my vocabulary. I've got to quit preaching Texas and get more dignified like Bill Clancy now. Bill wouldn't say that. Bill wouldn't say that. Those demons, he could just flip his finger and they'd just be obliterated from the face of the earth. Old Bill Branham, thousands in that witch convention. There they were at the witch convention with all their brooms in the air outside. And old Bill just comes walking in, one man, and they were having a seance. And the story says in this paper how that they had this huge table with thousands watching. They had that thing suspended in the air about 20 feet, just hung up there. No card, no trickery. It was just in the air. You know, all this power of the devil just lifted. It took about 9 million devils to lift that table up 20 feet. Probably Bambi could have done it with a finger. And old Bill Brannan walked in while they were in the midst of their deep concentration getting that table up. You know, great demonstration of the power of the devil. Got a table up. Big deal. And old Bill Brannan walked in there unannounced. He walked up in the center of that thing and stepped back and he looked up and there was that table and all these silly people. And he just looked up to that thing and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come down off of that ceiling. Yeah! And a boom, it just hit the place. I want to tell you something, people. When are we going to awaken and realize, let the church be the church? Get full of the Holy Ghost. Believer, sinner, get on fire for God like you never have before. I want to tell you something. You get this thing on fire and folks will come and watch you burn. There's an atheist one time walked up to this church. He's standing there like this out on the sidewalk and the place was just ablaze. Father, the pastor happened to be standing there. He knew him. It was the town atheist, well known. The father looked at him and said, well, I've never seen you at church before. That atheist looked at that preacher and said, I've never seen this church on fire before either. You know why churches are empty all over the country? Fire God's gone out. But you get on fire, and they'll beat a path in here like you've never seen before. What we need in America, in our churches, is to become aflame with the power of the Holy Ghost and be filled with the Spirit, and we can bring a nation to God. Let's let the church be the church. Because it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Father, I thank you tonight for the power of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for a wave of thy Spirit that I have felt in this room tonight. I mean it. I have felt it. But it isn't enough to feel it. I want people in this room tonight to have a confrontation with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want them to be set aflame. I want everyone in this building that says to me, Dwight Thompson, I want God to set me on fire. I saw a fire fall one day. A place called Pine Mountain, Georgia. 300 young people in a little youth camp. 10 o'clock at night. Pastor standing outside that camp. Saw fire fall from heaven as I was quoting four verses of Scripture. And when I quoted the verse 3 of Acts 2, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And at that moment, the sky lit up. Everybody, including myself, the only reason I wasn't knocked flat is because I was standing close enough to the pulpit that when it hit me, I grabbed it. Every person, including over 50 adults, outside the premises of that camp, I looked out there and saw them falling like dominoes like this. And not one person was on their feet. But the power of God and the fire of God fell, and two men came running in and said, "My God, you won't believe this. But when that verse of Scripture was quoted, there was a 75 to 100 foot bolt of lightning that danced about right here on top of that tabernacle. And in the space of about 5 to 7 seconds, they said, every young person in that place and adult was slain in the power of the Spirit."
Well, that just happened to be an electrical storm.
No, it wasn't. No. It's no problem with God to send a mighty demonstration. Do you know what happened? Till the sun came up the next morning, most of those young people did not even come out of that mighty impact of the power of God. Many young people bound on drugs in the 60s, back when drugs were so rampant, some of them on heroin, were instantly set free by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this day, many of those young men in that meeting were called into the ministry. From time to time, they correspond with me and say, "You may not remember me, but I just happened to be one of those young people in the 60s that I was called to preach the night the fire fell in Pine Mountain, Georgia." I don't know, but I know one thing. I know that the Holy Ghost will fall upon this place in the next 2 minutes if you'll give Him a vessel to come into. Do you think America needs it? Do you think the church needs it? Do you want it? Are you hungry for it? You want more of God? You think you've got enough? You think you're at a pretty good place? You think this ought to do it the way you're coasting along? I don't. I'm crying out for God tonight to pour out a double portion of His mighty power upon this preacher and upon every person in this room right now. Close your eyes. Lift your hands with me. I want you to close your eyes so tightly you cannot see anything but those little dots that start floating around when your eyes are real tight. I'm going to quote four verses of Scripture from Acts 2. As I quote these four verses of Scripture, when I have quoted them, I want you to begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. The Lord's going to give everybody in this room their heavenly language right now. He's going to do it. Do you know what the Lord's leading me right now to lead everybody in this room a prayer? Just trust me. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I've sinned, and I repent. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart. Cleanse me in the name of Jesus. From this moment on, I will serve you with my whole heart, my whole soul, and in Jesus' name, I will serve you all the days of my life. In Christ's name, amen. Now, with your hands raised, when I quote these four verses of Scripture, if you have the Holy Spirit, I want you to begin to speak it forth. And it's going to be more than a tongue. It's more than a tongue. It is not just a tongue. The tongue is the lesser part of the gift. The greater part of the gift is the energizing of the power of the Holy Ghost that'll come in you. Are you ready? ready?
When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one mind and in one accord. I believe that's where we are right now. Every eye closed. The reason I'm having you close your eyes is because I don't want you to see any man. I want you to see God. And suddenly there came from heaven as the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Oh Lord Jesus, before I read and quote these two verses of Scripture that remain, I pray right now that even in our spirit we could actually hear the rushing of that Holy Spirit wind. Oh God, right now prepare the people to receive the Holy Ghost. And Lord, when it falls, that they will receive it like they did salvation and begin to speak it forth in their heavenly language. You know, when I quote that fourth verse of Scripture, when I tell you to, I want you to bolt to your feet and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. But wait a minute. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all A-double-L. Lord, I want all the people in this auditorium here tonight to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, when I count to three, rise to your feet and receive ye the infilling of the power of the Holy Ghost, and do it right now. 1, 2, 3, stand and receive the Holy Spirit.